From Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles, and it brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told all of the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. For its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other people may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city, for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud among the synagogues." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I've shared the story with some of you before, and maybe this is news to others, that the family and I, when we lived in St. Louis, Missouri, I served an interim pastorate in O'Fallon, Illinois. We lived in O'Fallon, Missouri, but we'd take the hour-long drive every week over to O'Fallon, Illinois. And Luke, just being a young whippersnapper in those days, he was already good at geography. And we, coming into St. Louis, even when we were still many miles away from downtown, Luke would see the arch in the distance, the beautiful Gateway Arch. And he would say just about every week, "There's an arch." We would go around a curve and the arch would disappear. And then, maybe this time, where it had once been on the right, it was now on the left and a little closer. And Luke would proclaim with great energy, "There's another arch." And so it would go as we saw more and more arches approaching that one glorious arch that connected east to west. You know, that's the symbol that the Gateway Arch is for our nation. The gateway, the land of opportunity, as our nation expanded forward. But it was also a symbol of bridging and bringing together people from different places, different backgrounds, and different cultures. Explaining that this is the land of opportunity. I've shared with some of you before too that once I traveled up into the arch, to the very top, I didn't stay very long. It wasn't a pleasant experience for me. Because to get to the top of the arch, I had to get in this little egg-shaped elevator type thing, right, Risa? I didn't see an escape route either. If you get in it, you're in it. And it didn't seem real mechanically sound. And as we made it, this is the good part. We haven't even got to the bad part yet. As we made it to the top of the arch, and I'm looking down upon St. Louis and then over to Illinois, I felt myself moving side to side, back and forth. I just knew it was going to collapse at any moment. I got back into the egg as quickly as I could, went down to the bottom, and the arch was still standing despite its moving. And it's still standing today. But you know, I've learned a little more about engineering to come to the great understanding it's not still standing in spite of its movement, its flexibility, but no, it's still standing because of its flexibility. It's willing to give and take. When the winds blow upon it, it absorbs them. Such is a engineering marvel, but also a message and symbol for us, for our land, for our nation, for our opportunity to stand the winds that blow upon us, the challenges that we face as a people, and to remember that we have a foundation on which our land has been built that can stand forever when we trust on God to strengthen us. And we, like that arch, give and take and work together for the strength of our land and the glory of our God. You know, I share that little example with you about the arch and about our nation because it also speaks to us today about our faith as Christian people. Our scripture today reminds us of a great meeting of the church, a decision point, a flashpoint for people of faith as they were saying, what are we going to be as the church? Are we going to still uphold all the laws, all the rituals of our Jewish tradition? Or are we, as new people of faith, going to embrace even those who before had no faith? Who've not even embraced the rites of circumcision? Who've not upheld the law, but rather simply allow them to be part of the faith, to have salvation only by saying they put their trust in Jesus Christ? Are we going to make it that easy to be the church, to be children of God? That was the decision before the church as they met here in Jerusalem, as our scripture speaks of today. And I can only imagine the dissension that was felt, the tension, the questions. Is it going to be my way or your way? Do we need my opinion? Do we need to be firm in this and unwavering and unwilling to give? And in the midst of that steps forward Peter the apostle. I'm not sure if you realize it, but as you read the book of Acts, this is the last account that the writer Luke records of Peter. It's almost As if Luke is saying to us, very subtly, but perhaps intentionally, that this was a turning point for the church. And it was a turning point and a release of leadership by Peter. In other words, maybe Luke is telling us that Peter, on this day, he lost a lot. He gave up a lot. He gave up his power, his position, his voice in many ways as a leader in the church. And I must wrestle with the question, and maybe you will too, what did Peter give it up for? Why was this such a sacrifice? Some scholars tell us that what Peter became for the church was the bridge builder extraordinaire. Peter, the one that Jesus said this about. You remember the words that Jesus said, Peter, you are the rock on which I'll build the church. And what is it that Peter taught us if he was a bridge builder? A person that bridged James, the most conservative of those in the early church. The one who was the brother of Jesus. The one who probably these Judaizers that went forth to Antioch and said, hey, y'all got to uphold the law. Hey, you need to be circumcised. You need to do church the way we've always done it if you're going to be children of God. You had those with that extreme view on one side, and you had Paul, the one who wanted the church to be open to all and everyone by simple faith. And in the midst of this controversy, this dissension, these varying opinions, stood Peter, the bridge builder. Could it be that Jesus, our Lord, was alluding to the fact that my foundation is going to be built on flexibility? On one, a leader such as Peter, who's willing to give and take. One who has the gift to bring people together who have differing opinions, agendas, and beliefs. Peter, perhaps, was one of the great consensus builders, not only in faith, but in the history of humanity. Maybe. In fact, surely, this is the reason Jesus said, I will build my foundation on him. Much like the gateway arch, who had the flexibility to stand firm in its foundation, but also to move and understand sometimes to bring people together, we have to meet them where they are and introduce them to one another through love and peace. And in Peter taking this stand, in risking his position, by being in that uncomfortable place. Can we say that? That uncomfortable place where he didn't have either side very happy with him. You see, that's what Peter lost this day. Perhaps James, the more conservative people of faith, thought Peter had let them down. Maybe Paul, the more liberal approach to embracing the church to everybody, felt that Peter didn't go far enough. Peter found himself at that flashpoint where neither side was very pleased, but both sides gave and gained to make the church. And in the process, what came out were these words of James, the brother of Jesus, who gave. Did you hear what James said here? James quoted Peter. He quoted Simeon. He said, the words that he speaks are truth, and we need to embrace all people as the church. Wow. Friends, it was this meeting. It was this gathering of believers, people from various backgrounds, people with completely different political, social, and theological views when they came together and Peter stood in the middle and he said, can we all give and take just a little and focus on what is most important, life and love through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we as the choir this morning sang, warming up back there, a song that we're going to share in the near future. It's inspired by the words of St. Francis of Assisi. Many of us are familiar with some of St. Francis's great quotes. One of those that have been attributed to many after him is this statement where St. Francis said, "I think we always need to work as if everything depends on us, but we pray as if everything depends upon God." St. Francis also is attributed with saying, "We should preach always, and when absolutely necessary, even use words in our preaching." I know some of y'all like that. But this song that we are going to be singing soon, our church choir will share with us, is called "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." Listen to these words. "Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, may I speak pardon or forgiveness." He continues, "Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love." See, friends, those are the words of the church. That's the hope we have for our nation, for our relationships, that we are focused on being the voice of love and peace, of bridge building in the spirit of Peter. But you know what else I think Peter accomplished this day? I think not only did James learn to give a little in this meeting of the church, but I also thank Paul, the one who took up the mantle to be the leader and voice of the church in many ways, also learned from these words of inspiration from Peter. Because you remember, Paul at one time had been the Pharisee. Paul at one time had been the rigid person of faith. And then, as we often do, Paul had auto-corrected. He'd gone from the extreme, rigid, conservative to probably to one who some thought was way too liberal and loosey-goosey. And in the middle of that auto-correction, Peter said, can we build bridges together? Can we work together? And surely that inspired what is one of the great writings of Paul, where he says in Romans chapter 14 these words, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over your opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak may eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they will stand or fall, and they will indeed be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand." You see, what I hear Paul telling us there is something that's hard for me to hear at times. Jody, God is not necessarily worried about your opinion. But what He wants most of all is your love. So church, may we learn from Peter. Nation, may we embrace the mantle of Paul, knowing that it's not so much what people want to hear from us about what we know. But what they want to see from us, most of all, is what we believe. That the answer for our church, the answer for our nation, the answer for our joy has always been the same. Love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the struggles of the church. We're grateful at this called meeting of the church where Peter and James and Paul and the forebears of our faith met together and came together and gave of themselves to proclaim it's not so much about their ideas or opinions, but the call of your church is to proclaim your love. To let the whole world know that salvation is open to all who simply embrace the gift of life found in Jesus Christ. We praise you, O Lord, for this gift that has set us free from ever. And may we, as your church, set free the world with these words of life through Jesus our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.